So as we look at this text of Scripture this morning, we're going through the Gospel of Mark section by section. And this morning we're in Mark chapter 4, looking at an example of Jesus' teaching. Okay, so we know that Jesus speaks and teaches with authority, and now we look at a discourse, an example of his teaching. Before we look at that, why do we gather here this morning to hear the Bible explained? Why are you here this morning to hear the Bible explain? You know, what are you expecting today as we go through the Word of God? Are you active in your listening? Are you expecting something to change in you because of what you hear in God's Word? You know, there's a few reasons why we're here this morning. The first reason why we're here and why we're listening to God's Word is because it is the very Word of God. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God, and it's profitable for us for a variety of purposes, to equip us. So we come here and we listen to the Word because this is God's words. Not only that, but God's Word leads to our salvation. Right before Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, he says, "Timothy, you have known the Scriptures from your youth, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So the Scriptures give us wisdom that leads to salvation. And so obviously we're here to hear from the Scriptures this morning. Not only do they lead to our salvation, they lead to our sanctification, our growth in holiness. Jesus himself prays in John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." God's Word is active in our growth as Christians, and so we're here to hear from it this morning. God's Word also gives us direction. In Psalm, again, 119:105 says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path." The Scriptures, they lead and they guide us. And again, in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. This is sufficient to lead and to guide us here as a congregation. So we gather around it this morning to hear it because of these different things. Now, all these benefits of hearing the Word of God only come when we hear it properly. And Jesus' parable this morning is all about listening. It's all about hearing. And so our response depends on how we hear God's word. Look at what he says in his parable. Look at verse number 3 in chapter 4. He starts speaking and says, "Listen. Listen." In verse number 9, when he finishes his parable, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The focus is on listening, on hearing. And then when he describes the four different types of soils, he describes them this way. This soil is those, when they hear, are like this. The next soil, when they hear, like this. When they hear, four times. This parable is about hearing. It's about listening. So we need to hear the Word of God correctly. And so as we look at this parable this morning, it's probably familiar to many of us, because Jesus himself explains the interpretation of the parable after he gives the parable of the soils here. Now, typically how we view it is, we say the first three soils, the hardened path and the shallow soil and the thorny soil, are those who reject the Word of God, are those who do not bear fruit. They're unbelievers. They do not have life. And I agree with that interpretation. And the fourth soil is those who bear fruit, who take the word, and they do it, they obey it, they bear fruit. But the application this morning is even broader than that, because the soil of our own hearts is not just that good soil. We still have that hardened path, that rocky, that shallow soil, and those thorns and thistles that come up in our life. And so really this parable is broader. This parable is a call for us to hear and to listen Jesus and his word. And so Jesus here gives us four characteristics of what it looks like to be a good listener. He's saying, don't be like these first three soils, but be like this last one. Listen in this way. Don't listen this way, but listen this way. So it's a call this morning for us to hear and to hear what Jesus is teaching. So his command through this parable is really, be good soil. Listen to what I have to say. Listen and respond. You know, we saw in Mark chapter 1, his message was the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So repent and believe the gospel. You need to respond to what Jesus is saying. And so here he's likening us to different soils. He's saying you need to listen and obey. You need to listen and change. You need to listen and believe. You need to listen and repent and have faith. So what exactly does this look like? So we're going to go through these soils this morning and see exactly what it looks like to be a good listener, to avoid three pitfalls, and to cultivate good soil. So the first soil, when he says in verse number 4 in chapter 4, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it up. And then in verse 15, he gives the explanation. He says, these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So he's likening this soil to this response of Satan coming and taking away the word. And he's saying when the seed is thrown on this rocky or this hard-packed soil, in those days when they were broadcasting the seed, some seed would fall along the pathways as the farmers would walk on these different paths in the field. And because they had walked this path so long, it was so hard-packed. And so the seed was like concrete. The seed would just sit on top. The birds would come and take it away. He's saying, some listen to what I say like that. They're hard. The word comes, no impact. Satan has come and he's snatched away the word on you. He says, don't be like that. And maybe you've had this encounter before. Maybe you've talked to somebody, you've told somebody that you're a Christian, that you believe the gospel. And maybe their response was like this. You actually believe that stuff? You actually believe that Noah existed? That he built this big box and that he stuffed a bazillion animals in there? And then that all of life came from that box floating in the flood? You believe that? You believe that some guy was talking to a burning bush and that God was speaking to him through that? You actually believe that somebody was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and didn't die? You really believe that? I thought you were educated. I thought you knew better. Who brainwashed you into believing that stuff? You know, maybe you've heard that before. I've heard that before. People just can't believe it at all. This word makes no impact on their life. It's complete nonsense to them. So what's happening here when people have a response like that to the Bible and to God's word? It says Satan has blinded their eyes. Satan has taken the word from them. Scripture tells us that everyone knows that God exists. It tells us that in Romans chapter 1. Everyone knows that God exists. But yet their eyes are blinded. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness. Instead, we make up our own view of the world. Instead of believing in a creator, we believe, or they believe, that everything was created or came from nothing. So instead of coming from an ark, it came from absolutely nothing. That's where everything got here. Life came from non-life. The human mind that we have is really just chemical reactions. Just scientific, the laws of nature just taking their course. There is no really a me and you. That's an illusion. These are just chemical reactions happening in my brain that's causing me to do this right now. And you all are bags of water and chemicals that are listening to it, and your chemicals are doing what their chemicals do. But we know that people, the scriptures tell us, that they suppress the truth and righteousness. They live in a contradiction because you can't really live in accordance with those sets of beliefs. You know, we have to ask ourselves, why is human life valuable? Why do we value human life? Why do we love and have passion? Why do we look up at the stars and at the planets and we recognize its beauty? Everyone recognizes its beauty. Why is that? Why do we recognize that as beautiful? Why do we look at mountainscapes and lakes and rivers and are at awe with the beauty of it? How do we explain that? Why do we wonder if God exists? Why do we look up and wonder if God exists? Who among the animals does that? None of them. It's because Scripture is true. We are created in the image of God. Romans 1 says we look in creation and we recognize God's handiwork. Everyone recognizes the beauty of God's handiwork in our own person and in this world that He has made. We recognize His handiwork. He's made us this way. He's made us a creature to worship. We worship God. The animals don't. We're different. If you are at a place this morning where you feel the evidence is just stacked against Christianity, you have people in your lives that are telling you that Christianity is false, that this word of God has been so refuted, it is wrong, it's old, how could you believe this nonsense? I would really encourage you to come and speak with me about that, you know, because we all struggle with doubts. And people have asked these questions before. These aren't new questions. These aren't new objections that are coming against the Christian faith. And there are good answers. So please do not struggle with doubt. Don't let Satan snatch away the word from you. Don't be that hardened path. So it's not just for those. The hardened path is not just likening those who are unbelievers. It is likening those who are unbelievers. But it also has implications for us. We can act like that hardened path. You know, I was speaking to someone before, and this was a respectable Christian man that I knew. He knew a lot of Scripture, and he was going through a difficulty in his life. And asking him about it, trying to get more details about it, it was really obvious that he was really bitter and unforgiving against somebody else in his life. He had this bitterness that was keeping him from experiencing joy and fellowship with Christ. And so I started to give him some scriptures. And being a man who knew a lot of scriptures, he would respond with, "Yeah, I know that. Yeah, I know that one. Yeah, I know that." And the conversation kept going that way. And it was like the response was, "I know that, but that's not sufficient. But that's not what I need right now. I need something more." He wouldn't say that, but that was his response. Satan's lies is that the Word of God is not sufficient for what you're going through. And he was believing that lie at that moment. And so Satan had snatched away the Word from him. It had no impact on him. Scripture says that it is profitable for all things to make us fully equipped. That's what God says. Don't let Satan snatch away that seed. Because the devil's lie is that this book is irrelevant. It's insufficient for you. It's not able to make you complete. And he's going to snatch away that word from you. Satan's lie is that this thing is too old. It doesn't speak to our contemporary problems. It's too culturally regressive. You need something else. That's the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is that you don't need scripture. You need just to unwind. You need a vacation. You need to turn your mind off. Put on a movie. Put on some TV. Don't think about anything. You know, that's how we typically respond to problems in our day and age. In this, we escape. We don't work through them. We escape them. Maybe we're saying God's word is too difficult. It's too hard. Satan has taken the word from us. I need it broken down into a 12-step program. That's what I need. I need it more practical. I know what's wrong. The people in my life are what's messing me up. I need more, better people around me. Then I can do things. I need more intellect. I need a better break. I need better parents. And we say all of these different things to disregard God's word, and Satan has taken it from us. And Jesus here is saying, don't let Satan take the word. Listen to God. You need these words. We're even in danger of hardening our hearts to the word, even while we listen to a sermon. We could be thinking, well, I know this parable. I've heard a sermon on this parable before. Switch it off. Or, I know who could really benefit from this sermon. They need to hear this one. And it's completely lost on you. Jesus says, don't let Satan take the word from you. You know, there was a father once who was working very hard to make ends meet and to provide for his family. And so one day his boss came to him with a big 1,500-page manual, plunked it down on his desk, and says, we're getting new equipment here next month. And rather than paying a big service contract, I want to give you a 50% raise and an extra week of vacation if you can study this manual and be the expert on this new equipment. What is that guy going to do? He's going to go home and he's going to eat and sleep and breathe that manual. His wife is going to be sick of him talking about it. His kids are going to be sick of it. He's going to study it and know it. And that's just for a better job, a longer vacation. Now God says, these are the very words of life. This is eternal life. This is going to sanctify you. This is going to give you joy and a relationship with your Creator who loves you. And what are we going to do? Satan wants us to put it on the side. We can open it up on Sunday morning. No, we don't want to do that. We need to be in this word. Do not let Satan take the word from you. So we learn from this very first soil. Those who hear, they deny the devil's lies. They take the word. Let's look at that next soil. In verse 16 and 17, Jesus explains about this shallow soil that the seed fell on. In verse 16, he says, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So when he talks about here the rocky ground or the shallow soil, in the farming in that time, there was some areas around where Jesus was that the soil was very shallow, and underneath that was the bedrock. And so as seed fell on that soil, and as the sun came up, and as the springtime, that soil, because it was so thin and the rock was underneath it, it would heat up so quickly. And so that would really provide a good environment for that seed to germinate and to shoot up. And so that soil, the seeds would shoot up so quickly because the soil was nice and warm and conducive for growth. But then what would happen as the sun lingered out there? That soon that soil would bake and turn into hard clay. And the soil and the plants had no roots. They can't go down because it was rock. And so they'd wither and they would die. And so Jesus is saying here, those who hear will endure trials and persecution. The sun will not go up there and bake them and kill that plant, but they will endure trials and persecutions. There are people, and this is Jesus' warning here, there are people who receive the word, who profess to be Christians, who get excited about it. But when trials or temptations come on account of this word, they leave it. They leave it. There was a young man that I knew who his girlfriend brought him out to some Bible studies, and he was interested about knowing more about Christianity and what it was about. And so he would come out week after week, and he really got excited about Christianity. And he really liked what these people had, and he said he understood the gospel, and it got to the point where he said, yes, I am a Christian. And then as the study continued, it got to the course on evangelism. And some of your hearts here might be dropping a bit when we talk about evangelism. But when it got to the course about evangelism and how it explained that those who believe in the gospel are going to go out and are going to share the gospel, he didn't come anymore. That was his last lesson that he went to. He didn't even get persecuted on account of the word. But he imagined what would happen if he went and tried to speak this stuff to his friends. He'd be ridiculed. He didn't want that. And so he was gone. We have many people that say, this sounds good, until it touches a part of their life that they're unwilling to change or let go of. Oh, you mean if I believe that, then this has to change? No, thanks. Oh, you mean if I follow Jesus, then I can't do this? Uh-uh. I won't go there. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Even as believers, we can sometimes act like this soil. We can sometimes forget the truth of God when we're in trials and we're under persecution. James 1, 20, 22 to 25, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it to you. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and he at once forgets what he was like. And sometimes we're like that with Scripture. We see it in the Word of God, and we go out there and we forget what Scripture has said. But one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and he says, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And this is similar to what Jesus is saying here. Under trials and persecutions, do not forget and forsake the word. Do not forget what the word says. Persevere in what you know to be true. Persevere in the word. Persevere in what I say, is what Jesus is teaching. So how can we do that? How can we cultivate a deeper soil so that we do persevere in times of trial or persecution? If you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5, I want to look at the first few verses of Romans chapter 5 with you quickly. Romans chapter 5, it says in verse number 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So Paul here is challenging us to rejoice in our sufferings, because sufferings is going to produce character and endurance and hope and these good qualities. So we have to ask ourselves, as we're seeking to persevere through trials and difficulties, what do we pray for in trials and difficulties? Do we so often find ourselves praying for this difficulty to end? Just stop it. I want to get out of this. And this is exactly what the world does. Escape. I mentioned this similar before. If we are difficult in work or we're a difficulty in marriage, what does the world do? Let's escape. Let's get out of that situation. Let's put on a movie. Let's watch some TV. Let's turn to alcohol. Let's turn to drugs. Let's live for the weekend because the weekend's coming up. Let's live for the next vacation. And we're constantly trying to escape the reality of trials and persecutions in our life. And the scriptures say if you do that, you are not going to grow. Those sufferings and trials and tribulations, we should rejoice because of what they produce in our lives. And so we should not just pray that they would end, but we should pray that God would work into us character and joy and endurance and hope through these difficulties. We can also cultivate deeper soil that can persevere by looking at examples, both in Scripture and outside of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 to 13, Paul goes through a number of things that happened to Old Testament saints. He said, these things happened. These Israelites, they fell into sin here, here, and here, and here for your example, so you can learn from them. And so as you look at the Old Testament, we should be looking at their example so that we would persevere and not stumble and fall in temptation like they would. They're an example for us. We also see examples in Scripture how people endured and they persevered with joy, and they're an example to us. One of the things that I found most helpful in order to deal with difficulties and trials and tribulations in life is to read good Christian biography. To see men and women who lived the faith in times past, who were persecuted, who suffered, and yet see how they responded through those things. They really help our own perseverance and endurance. And so the second soil, the shallow soil, teaches us that those who hear endure trials and tribulations, trials and persecutions. That's the second soil. Let's look at that third soil. The third soil is the thorny soil, the soil with weeds in it. Let's look at verse 18 and 19 in Mark chapter 4. And he says, others are the ones sown among thorns. Now here's what those who have thorns in their life look like. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The word does not bear its intended fruit because it's choked out by thorns. It's choked out by the desires of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. Now we know our world promotes those things as good. Riches, entertainment, popularity, status, sex, self-worth, self-image. These are all things that are deemed good by our society. Jesus says, watch out. These things are going to choke out the word. There are many today who think you can be a Christian and say that you hear and that you follow the words of Jesus Christ, and yet their life is so full of weeds that there's no fruit there. They are deceived. They are not Christians. 1 John says this himself. He says, don't be deceived. In 1 John 2:15, he says, those who love the world and who desire the world do not have the love of the Father in them. That verse absolutely frightened me. And it was instrumental in my conversion. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Do not be deceived. Now, this verse is even scary for us today as Christians. And if, because we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we do still love these things, that our hearts still want them, that we wander from God and we go to these things. And so we need God's grace and forgiveness daily. I know I do, and you do too. So we don't want to deceive ourselves. If we see no fruit in our lives, and instead we see a love for the world, don't deceive yourself into thinking that you are a believer of Jesus Christ. But if there's fruit in your lives, and there's also thorns in your life, then also we need to do something about that, because that's a state that so many of us are in. And as we look at our congregation today, And the thorns and the weeds that are in our own garden of our life, I don't imagine that we're involved in things that are grossly immoral, that we would just say, wow, look at so-and-so is. In our lives, our greatest danger is not those things that are so grossly immoral in the world. They are still dangers. But our greatest danger, the greatest danger of the excellent, of desiring God with all of our heart, are things that are good. Are good things. Good things can grow up and they get in the way of what is most excellent. So sometimes the enemy of the excellent is the good. So what do I mean by that? How does this look in our life? How do weeds and thorns in our life look like? Well, you may have a time of Bible reading and prayer. That's a good thing. We should be doing that. But then what do we do right after that? What do you do right after you read the Bible and you pray? Do you turn on the news? Do you turn on the sports scores or another game? Do you start thinking about your vacation? Start thinking about the home reno? What do you think about right after that? Too often we find ourselves thinking about these lighter things of life, and the Word never has time to grow and to produce its fruit. And all of these thorns and thistles of life come up and they choke the Word. And we don't get the intended fruit that we do from meditating and reading on the Word. What are the first things that we think of when we wake up? What is it we're thinking of when we go to bed? Too often we're thinking about things that are going to choke out the Word in our life. What do we do right after we hear a sermon? Is it something that is going to choke out the Word? Another thing we have in our society that are thorns and thistles in our life is our constant need for input and stimulation. If the television's not on, the radio needs to be on, the earbuds need to be in, something needs to be going into my ears all the time. I need to check my email. I need to check Facebook. I need to tweet something. You know, I need to check the newspaper. I need to check stocks. I need to do something. I always need to be constantly feeding myself with information. All of those things can be thorns in your life that choke out the Word. And what do you do with thorns in your garden? You pluck them out. So if these things are causing you to choke out the Word, if the word is being choked out in your life because of these things, then they should be removed. Now, I'm anticipating an objection here in your mind, saying, that sounds like legalism. That sounds like a bunch of rules. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But we must remember that legalism is trying to do these things to merit heaven, to merit God's favor. But the gospel is you have God's favor. You are accepted by God. God loves you. And so we want to do things to love God and so that nothing else takes his place. And so we want to remove these things out of joy because we want a greater passion and devotion for God. We want the blessings of Scripture to be in our life. We want the fruit of Christ and the Spirit to be in our life. So we want to tear out these thorns out of joy and out of love for him. And at the same time, we also need to realize that sin is serious. And that too often we tamper with sin, not knowing how serious it is. Jesus himself in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to get there in a few weeks. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, what? Pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's not literally telling us to mutilate our bodies. But what he's saying is, sin is so terrible, you need to do something drastic about it. And so, we don't need to slip into legalism. We do this out of a love for God and because we recognize the dangers of sin in our life. And so if your TV is causing you to sin and is choking out the Word in your life, you need to get rid of it. If Facebook is causing you to sin and choking out the Word in your life, you need to get rid of it. We need to eat at the newspaper is choking out the Word in your life, you need to get rid of it. Because we want to be fully devoted to God. We want to hear his Word and let it bear its fruit in our life. We don't want thorns and weeds choking out that Word. So Jesus is saying, those who hear, they overcome the trappings of the world. They get rid of those things, so they're devoted to me. The last soil that we're going to talk about is that good soil. That good soil that bears fruit. So if you're going to be that good soil, you need to avoid the pitfalls of the first three. So he's saying, make sure you take the Word. Listen to what I say. Deny Satan's lies. Don't let Satan snatch the Word from you. If you're going to be good soil, you have to be not like the second soil. You can't be shallow soil. You have to endure trials and persecutions if you're going to hear my Word. And if you're going to hear my Word and be a good soil, you also have to not be like that third soil. You have to get rid of those thorns in your life that are going to choke out the Word. And if you're going to be good soil, you're going to hear my Word. You're going to be like that fourth soil that bears fruit. And what does it mean to bear fruit? It means to hear the Word and take it in. Accept it. Believe it. Repent, turn from your ways and turn to God. Believe in what Jesus says. And then that word is going to change you. You're going to listen and believe. You're going to listen and obey. You're going to listen and change. Because that word is going to be powerful in your life. Now, when he says here about this good soil, in verse number 8, when he talks about the good soil and it produces grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, you know, Jesus is saying here that Christians are going to be different in their levels of maturity. We're not all cookie cutter. We don't all going to have the same fruit and the same amount of fruit in our lives. But if you're the good soil, there is going to be fruit. And when he says 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold, all of those yields are a miraculous crop. Nobody saw crops that big in that day. Jesus is emphasizing this because this is something miraculous. Whenever God's word bears its fruit in your heart, a miracle has taken place. That fruit in your life is miraculous. That's not natural. That's from God. And so, what is our proper response then to Jesus' teaching? No matter who we are, the response is repent and believe. Turn from your sin and turn to God. That was Jesus' message in a nutshell. Put your faith and trust in Him. Not just for a ticket to heaven. Because God promises you an abundant and joy-filled life. Because He's your Creator and you recognize that you need to submit under Him. And Jesus says, my ways are not burdensome. I'm not here to put a yoke of slavery and bondage on you. If you believe and you follow me, you will be free. You'll be free men. You'll live with joy and satisfaction. God has made you for this. Come and receive mercy and forgiveness. Experience the love of God. That's what Jesus is calling you to do. Not to crack the whip and to give you a list of rules and regulations that you must follow. We put those things aside because we want Jesus and we want God. We want to experience His love. We want to consider Him the most important thing in our life. Be eminently grateful for what He's done for us and what He's doing for us and what He promises to do for us. And we're going to believe it. And we're going to live like we believe it. So how do we go about cultivating a better soil? Increase your crop. How can we better obey? Well, there's three suggestions I have. When we hear the Word of God, when we read the Word of God, we want to reflect and meditate. That doesn't mean meditation doesn't mean this yoga meditation, think of nothing. It means think on these truths. Ask questions and apply it to yourself. The second thing we should do is pray over the text. We should pray about it. And the third thing we should do is be intentional about obeying it. Okay, so if we look at an example, in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you've heard it said you should hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And then we go on the next verse and go. But we should stop a second. Don't let that word just pass by us and not have any effect on us. We should reflect and meditate on that. What does that look like? We should ask questions. What does it mean to love my enemy? Am I loving my enemies? Do I have enemies? I'm sure I do. Do I love them? Do I pray for them? You know, that's involved in meditation, applying this word to ourselves. And then we want to pray over it. We're going to have to go to confession because we're going to realize that we fall far short of what Jesus is telling us to do. So we're going to need to confess, God, I'm sorry, I have not loved my enemies. I have not been like you in this way. Please help me to do this. Give me a love for them. And then pray for them. And then the third thing you can do is be intentional about obeying. How am I going to love my enemies today? How am I going to love them this week? What can I do to love them? That is when the word is coming in and when it's bearing fruit. And that's what we want to do, is bear fruit. We want to believe the words of Jesus and respond. The song says, trust and obey. So as you look through this parable, he's giving us an exhortation to listen. Don't deny the word. Don't let Satan take it from you. Make sure you receive the word. He's telling us in the first soil. The second soil, he's saying, don't wither when trials and persecutions come. You need to endure. The third thing he's saying, with the thorns and the thistles, he's saying you need to not have your desires for this world. That is going to choke out the word. And the fourth soil is talking about this good soil that's cultivated, that produces fruit. And so as we look at this parable, maybe you're thinking, what Jesus is telling us to do here sounds very difficult. Maybe you're looking honestly at yourself and saying, I only see a little bit of fruit in my life. What should I think? Well, what we should think is, praise God that there's fruit in your life, even if there's a little bit. Because it's just a little bit of faith that what God wants. It's not how much faith we have in order to be seen as righteous before Him and to be accepted by Him. But Jesus says, is there faith? Do you have faith? Do you believe? Is there fruit in your life? And even if it's a little bit, then praise God. Then you have to ask yourself, how can I cultivate a richer soil so I see more fruit in my life? You have to ask yourself, in my life, which of these soils are most like me? Am I the person that is so hard-headed and hard-hearted that the word of God bounces off of me and I don't even accept it? Am I the person that as soon as any kind of trial or persecution comes, I'm out of here, and so I never have character and endurance and hope wrought into my life by the Spirit of God? We have to ask ourselves these things. Is there so much in my life that the word of God is choked, that the fruit is barely visible? If this is you today, then I encourage you to seek God and to ask for help, to seek Him out, to plead for Him, and also to seek your brothers and sisters here in Christ. We are a family. Sanctification, growth in Christ, is not a solo project. We are all plants in this big field together. You're not on your own. So come and see me. Come and see others that you respect as we seek to encourage others. Now, if you are one of those people that you say, praise God, I see fruit in my life, then I praise God as well. And your task here is to help others in this congregation, to see them produce more fruit, to speak grace to them, to encourage them. Now, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, this sounds very rulesy. Still sounds very legalistic to me. We need to remember that we want to take steps so we can better hear God's word because we love Him. Because He loved us first. That's why we do this. If my wife asks me to take out the garbage and says, Tim, I want you to take out the garbage every second day or whatever, I'm not going to say, that's legalism. I'm not doing that. I have liberty in this relationship. No. I'm going to take out the garbage because I love her. It's based on love. There can still be rules in a relationship based on love. Now, if I just did it out of a sense of duty and not out of an honor and love for my wife, then that's wrong. And the same thing, when God asks us to obey, to heed the words of Jesus, He doesn't just want duty or done out of fear or guilt or fear of man. He wants it out of a heart of love. So we do this out of a love, of love for God. And so He's lovingly calling us to hear and to obey what He says. So I pray that God would give us the grace to recognize the soils in our own heart and to cultivate that good soil, that we could see the fruit of God and praise Him for the work that he's doing in our own hearts. Let's close in a word of prayer.